For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Our Friday morning, November 26, 1993. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Charles Trombley of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the morning.
David danced before the Lord. He danced with all his might. You see, his heart was filled with holy joy. His spirit was so light. Michael through the window looked. To criticize did start. 56, Gene. 56. She didn't know that David had got to dancing hard. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing and set your heart a-dancing too. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing and set your heart a-dancing too. Now David danced before the Lord to magnify his name. In God's almighty presence, he felt no sense of shame. The oil of gladness flowed that day. It quickened every part. He hadn't only dancing feet, he had a dancing heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. And set your heart a-dancing too. Now out of Egypt long ago, the Israelites, they were led. By a mighty miracle, they were all kept and fed. Through the Red Sea they were brought, the waters stood apart. And God gave Sister Miriam a dance down in her heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. And set your heart a-dancing too. Now there was a celebration upon the Red Sea shore. Timbrels rang and desert sand became a dancing floor. The people sang and they praised God there. He made the gloom depart. For he put a dance of love and joy deep down in their heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. Oh, the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing and set your heart a-dancing too. Now many saints are so cold and bound.
Yes, they are.
By unbelief today.
That's true.
You see, they want the blessing of the Lord. Ah, but they worry what men say.
Yep.
Isn't that true?
That's the truth.
Oh, I'd love to praise you, Lord, but what will my husband think? Lord, I'd love to really dance before you, but what will the pastor think? Charles said it last night. We need to learn to be unconventional.
That's right. Amen.
I believe the 13th Beatitude is, blessed are the rebels, because without them nothing would ever be done. And I'm going to tell you a fact this morning. If you think you're going to be inside with the in crowd, you've another thing coming. Listen, Jesus suffered without the gate. And if we're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to suffer without the gate. You're going to be off-scouring, the off-cast. But listen, the benefits are superior. Hallelujah. But worry what men say. Oh, let the Lord have full control.
Amen.
From your dead traditions part. And he will set you free within. You'll have a dancing heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. Oh, and set your heart a-dancing too. Now, I see some of you, you want to do it, and you just haven't quite got it. You're probably the wrong color. You need to be black to really have soul. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to teach you how to dance this morning. Is that all right? You know, the Bible says, go about teaching and admonishing one another, and God knows of thought and everything else. And the Bible says in Psalm 150, praise his name with tambourine and dancing. It doesn't add the appendage in the spirit. That's not scriptural. I've never seen a spirit dancing. But David danced before the Lord with all his might in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And there's a release in the dance. Well, for one thing, it kills the flesh. And that's what, you know, let's make no mistake. The flesh does not want to praise the Lord. But the Bible says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. And let's give the flesh a blow this morning and let's praise the Lord. You know, one of the Hebrew words for dancing is the word cool. C-H-U-W-L. You want to be cool, man? Start dancing. It's got a threefold interpretation. Number one, it means to pervert the course of evil. Dance to pervert the course of evil. Well, isn't it time we started perverting the course of evil rather than letting the course of evil pervert us? It means to dance in order to stop sadness. But the third translation is this. It means to dance in faith for future blessings. That husband, that son, that daughter, that nephew, that niece, that neighbor. We can start praising God now for them in faith. Listen, faith sings in prison before it's released. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to teach you how to dance this morning. Take your right foot off the ground. And when I say go, I want you to jump twice on your right foot and have your left foot off the ground. Like this. One, two. And then when I say go, I want you to go back on your left foot. And when I keep on saying go from foot to foot, then we're going to take it from there. And I'll tell you, you're off and running. Right. Right. That's right. Right foot off the ground. Yeah, we're not doing this just to get the goosebumps going.
Come on.
We're doing this in obedience to praise the Lord. Because we've allowed our flesh to dictate to us so many times. You know, when I was newly saved, I remember old brother-in-law said, Robert, there's two men inside of you. There's the old man, the new man. The one you feed the most will grow the most. And we fed the old man pretty well. And not only physically, but just with all the, not just with food, but with just all the gratifying, all the satiation. Yeah. Yeah. Satiation. But listen, let's feed the new man this morning. Let's tell your donkey. This is your body's your donkey. You tell your donkey you are going to praise the Lord today. No, some of you weren't very good at mass because I saw you jumping three times on your foot. Only twice. Take your right foot off the ground. Are you with me? Okay, twice. Go. One, two. Okay. And then we'll go back again. Ready? Start again. I think you're getting it now. Go. One, two. Go. 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 Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet dancing. And set your heart dancing too. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing and set your heart a-dancing. One more time. Well, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing and set your heart a-dancing too. I've got a new song for a new day. We're praising Jesus in a new way, for his love is growing sweeter as the days go by. We've got a new song, and we'll bring it. We want to teach the world to sing it. It's a new song. It's a true song. It's a song that will never die. We've got a new song for a new day. We're praising Jesus in a new way. For his love is growing sweeter as the days go by. We've got a new song, and we'll bring it. We want to teach the world to sing it. It's a new song. It's a true song. It's a song that will never. One more time. We've got a new song for a new day. We're praising Jesus in a new way. For his love is growing sweeter as the days go by. We've got a new song, and we'll bring it. We want to teach the world to sing it. It's a new song. It's a true song. It's a song that will never die. Listen this morning. We've got a new song.
Oh, yeah.
That's a typo. It should be we. We've got a new song for a new day. Aren't you glad we've got a song? Some people just, they don't have anything to say because they simply don't have anything to say. But we have a song this morning. We're praising Jesus in a new way. Aren't you glad we found that life begins when Jesus comes in? When I was younger, I was in a church where it was all sadness and somberness and duty. And I found out it could be a delight. Reign, Jesus, reign. Reign, Jesus, reign. Lifting holy hands to you. that's our prayer this morning. That Jesus will reign wherever the sun. Doth its excessive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore. Till moon shall rise and wane no more. Father, we pray this morning as a congregation, as a family, as your bride, as your church. Reign in us.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we submit under your mighty hand this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we lay our wills, we lay our little idiosyncrasies, our little preconceived ideas. We lay them before your feet.
Yes, Lord.
And we surrender this morning.
Oh, mighty God.
And we sing from the bottom
oh,
of our hearts.
Oh, mighty God.
Reign.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus.
Reign.
Reign.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Well, let me shut up and go turn some machines on over here and turn this over to Brother Charles.
Move over Walter Cronkite.
I've got more wires on me. Hasn't this been a good morning?
Amen.
I'll say it's been rich. I always enjoy coming to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Everyone gets unconventional here. And it pleases the heart of the Father. It really does. Because everyone just opens up and enjoys and loves Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Father, now, we continue in your spirit of openness and revelation and worship. And the heart cry of everyone here, Lord, is not to learn more, but to know you better. And so, Father, come down and reveal yourself to us in a very, very special way. And we're going to give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen. May I make just one little commercial before we get started? This always saves a lot of time. We have a book table back there with some of our books and tapes. Our testimony kicked out of the kingdom is back there. That's blessed hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, and it's still getting the job done. So every one of you should have. Brother said he used to have them at the front door. When the Jehovah's Witnesses would come, he'd hand them to them. So you need some. That's the story of how God led my wife and I, our family, and then later, our own families, from cultism into this glorious light of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
My mother-in-law became a Jehovah's Witness in 1914 when she came here from Switzerland. That's all she ever knew until she was 80 years old and got overtaken by senility. So bad the dear woman didn't know the kitchen from the bathroom. And she lived in that state for 3 years. She forgot she was not supposed to watch PTL. She got so senile she forgot everything she'd ever learned in Jehovah's Witnesses. And then talk about sovereign grace of God. When she was nearly 83, Jesus healed her, restored all of her memory back except what she had learned in Jehovah's Witnesses. None of that ever came back. In fact, I wondered if she had lost it all. She'd been married, had raised 10 children, was a widow, and at 83 years old when God healed her, decided she wanted to get married again. But what she wanted to find was a husband who could still see and drive. His get up and go wasn't all gone, so they could go to rest homes and nursing homes and talk with all the young folks 65 and 70 and tell them about Jesus. I crisscrossed this country for 10 years in one convention after another, announcing for any old duffer between 85 and 100 who could still get up and go, I could fix him up. And when she was 92, almost 93, she got tired of living by herself and went home to be with Jesus. Well, that's all the result of kicked out of the kingdom, God's sovereign move. There's another book back there called Bible Answers for Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the two cult books, which will give you the answers that we need. I wish we could get that in the White House so Hillary could discover that what she's into is not liberal Methodist Christianity. It's into the apostasy of the New Age of the first day in the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. But this seems to be the politically correct thing for America today. Be traditional, be conventional, do everything the way everyone else does it. Well, I'm a rebel. I want to do it Jesus' way. There's another book back there, what? Oh, Praise, Faith, and Action. When everyone started praising the Lord in the beginning, we felt the need to write this book to show what biblical praise was. It's become, I don't know, they say a classic. Now, Jimmy Swaggart bought 10,000 copies and gave them all away. And had he done what was in the book, he would never have got in some situations he got into. It's pretty hard to get in trouble when your mouth is filled with praise. I dare you to sit in a bar and get drunk and praise the Lord at the same time. They won't even serve you. You're finished. You can't take dope and praise the Lord at the same time. You can't get your connection. Is that what they call it? You can't buy the stuff. And so that book is back there. Release the Rain is another book that we wrote. That was written on the Bible school level. Because most Christians don't have any idea why God created man. Some of them think he started with Adam and Steve. They have no idea. But Jack Hayford coined it very well. He said, we were created to go out and kick hell out of the world. Released to reign. Your partnership with God. I've often thought if I should ever start a new church, I won't. I'm too old. But I like to call it God and Sons Incorporated. That's our farms back in Vermont. Father and Son, Trombley and Sons. God and Sons Incorporated. What God does, we do. What God does not do, we don't do. Our latest book back there was written because, once again, we tried to write and minister in areas that were being left alone. And this is the one that got really controversial. Not unconventional, controversial. Who said women can't teach?
Hallelujah.
Now, I'll tell you right now, Paul didn't say it. Jesus didn't say it. The Word of God doesn't say it. So who said women can't teach? We covered every argument historically that we possibly could and biblically. And it's a book that will set you free. And if you men can't quite hack a woman teaching, then you get the book, it'll set you free. Because I tell you right now, when God goes after a servant, he doesn't check estrogen or testosterone. He checks a willing spirit. And your spirit's just like God. It's sexless. God is not man. God's not woman. God doesn't have whiskers. He's not a human. He is not a man. He's God. I can't quite fathom it, but he is. I don't understand it, but I will. Amen. Then there's all kind of tapes and things back there. And so stop by the table. And by the way, all the tapes are going to be reduced by 25%. So they'll bless you some. Turn with me to John 17. And pick up where I left off last night. One of the greatest needs in the Western church today is an encounter with the head of the church. Western Christianity has been gradually reduced to a theological argument. This is why there's so little worship in the church and so much on teaching. You go to Sunday school for an hour, then you sit in church for another hour. It's teach, 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 talk, 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 because Western Christianity has become no longer do, it's talk. And you watch the missionaries go overseas. When we first started working in Central Africa, this was a shock when I realized so many American missionaries are not doing anything for the people. They're just trying to prove their denominational viewpoint. Do you sprinkle, dip, or pour? Is it once backwards or three times forward? Do you say in Jesus' name or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Tongues, no tongues. Healing, no healing. This is how you prosper. Say it, name it, claim it, frame it, blab it, grab it, because if you don't, you've had it. How many of you know what it is? Tuck, 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 tuck. And consequently, they no longer know who Jesus is. So I'm going to stick with the book. I'm more radical than I have ever been before. I will not bend. I will not shape a bit. He is who he said he always was. Because if Jesus is not what the book says he is, there's only one of three conclusions C.S. Lewis gives us. Number one, if Jesus Christ was not the Lord, he was either a liar or a lunatic. There is no middle ground. Liars are not good people. And when Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by me, if he was not telling the truth, he was a deluded religious nut. But he was not a good man. So in John 17, Jesus makes some very radical statements. I want to understand them. Beginning at verse 3, we touched this last night just briefly. This is eternal life. And remember we said, is the present tense verb to be. Is present active indicative in the Greek. It's now. It's not in the future. It's not in the past. It's not was eternal life or it will be. This is eternal life. Now, this is not to say that eternal life will not have an endless quality. But we don't have to worry about that. If we're born again, we've had a beginning. We'll never have an ending. So you don't have to worry about gaining eternal life. Just get born again and it is your heritage. You have begun to live You will never die. In fact, you'll grow and grow and grow. Amen. This is eternal life. And then Jesus qualifies it by saying that you may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. And the word know there is more than knowing facts about. Because the people already knew the facts about God. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. I know about God. I know He is a God. I'm a good Jew. I say my prayers. I understand the Jewish catechism and the liturgy. But I don't know God. I know about Him the same way that you and I know about George Washington. But we don't know Him. And Jesus said the quality of eternal life was knowing God and Christ Jesus. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work. This is an aorist tense in the Greek, meaning it's over and completed. He did not say, I am finishing the work. I have already completed it. It's over. It's done. I want to know what that work is. Then in verse 6, He said, I have manifested, once again, manifested, finished, completed. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Go with me to 1 John. Same John, only these are his epistles. This is his gospel. And he amplifies just a little bit more. You know, it's interesting that when John writes about Jesus, and by the way, this is John's gospel was the last book that was written in the New Testament. Did you know that? The very last one. Because at that period in life, there was a tremendous amount of chaos about who the Lord Jesus was. There were 8 or 9 major theories that had already been adopted. It's about like water baptism, sprinkling, dipping, pouring once backwards for a whole bit. Until after a while, no one knows what's there. Some said He was virgin-born, some said that He was the Son of God, and some said God, no, God chose Him. And the Gnostics said He was so spirit that He was totally separated from the physical, and just all kinds of chaos and confusion. And so John, the beloved apostle, the one who laid his head tenderly on the breast of the Lord, was quite a tiger too. Yeah, he was. They said that he went into a Roman bath one day, and Copernicus was there, and he was one of these cultists with a weird thing about Jesus, and John blew up, holy indignant. Let's get out of here before the roof falls down. He was called the Son of Thunder. Loving kind, but the Son of Thunder. When John wrote his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was playing on words with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, he knew in the Greek, anarche, originally, God created. But John tells us who the Creator was, gives Him a name, the Logos, the Word. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, the Word already was. The Word already was with God. The Word already was God. The same already was in the beginning with God. And there was not anything made that was not made by Him. Hear me, church. If I were to argue creation before the Supreme Court, I would not do as other liberals have done and start in an infinite dark background. God, I would start with the empty tomb. I would start with the empty tomb and work backwards. Because the man that was in the empty tomb is the one who put this thing all together. Because John said, and there was not anything made that was not made by Him. Church, we're not serving some Mickey Mouse philosophical outfit. We know where Muhammad came from. We know where Buddha came from. We know where the Hindus got their 300 million gods and still counting. We know where these people came from. We know where Sun, Moon came from. And we know He's going to die and learn He's not the sun. That moon will never be the sun unless He gets born again. And then He can be the sun along with me. Hallelujah. So now John opens up his epistle. And how does he open it up? That which was in the beginning. Verse 2 says, the life was manifested. He started out his gospel by saying Jesus was the light and the life of men. Now he says that life was manifested, an interesting Greek verb, phaneroo, which means to make plain to your physical senses, tangible, something you can touch and taste and handle. It's the same word used in John 17:4 where Jesus said, I manifested your name, 17:5 rather. I made your name tangible. I could touch it. I could handle it. How on earth do you do that? I want to know because it's a quality of eternal life. Okay? Now, the life was manifested, and we've seen him bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, just hold it there and go over to chapter 5. Verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us already, past tense, given us eternal life. And this life is where? In the sweet by and by. Y'all pray for me when I die that I'll make heaven my home. Pray for us now in the hour of our death and bring us to eternal life. Any of you with a Catholic background has said that many times. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among women, blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, and pray for us now in the hour of our death and bring us to eternal life. The life is in the Son. And here's the key. Verse 12. He who has the Son, what?
Has life.
Has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what?
Know.
Know what? That you're going to have eternal life if you're faithful unto the end. Have it when?
Now.
Say now.
Now.
And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And let me give you some statistics that are shocking. Recently, CBN, in fact, it was in October, gave some statements. In 1962, which was when America turned its back on God, prayer, decency, morality, when the Supreme Court said no Bible, no absolutes in school. 63% of Americans believed in God and God's Word. This year, 1993, only 32% believe. Cut in half. The heartache and sorrow of America has been traced right. Everything begins at that year as a starting point, and it has been downhill since that time. George Barna's report, some of the statements, 66% believe that America is a Christian nation. Can you believe that? Billy Graham said, if America is Christian, God's going to have to repent and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. 83% of Americans believe that we are humanly, inwardly, basically good. Maybe they are. But I'm not. And I know my heart. If this is true, man does not need a recreation. Man does not need a new birth. Notice what's happened. 60% of Americans agree the devil is not a living person, but only a symbol of evil. And this part will shock you, because 47% of evangelicals. Now, how many of you know what I mean by an evangelical? An evangelical is a person who believes in God, believes in the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection. They believe you're saved by the blood. They're the Bible-preaching churches. But 47% of the evangelicals agree that the devil is not real. He's only a symbol. Jesus must have been talking to himself, hallucinating in the wilderness. 64% believe that Christians, Jews, Buddhists, Muslims, and all pray to the same God. 46% of the evangelicals believe that. Now, church, something has happened to the preaching, the pulpits in America. They're no longer men of God. They've become professional pulpiteers that tell you when to stand and when you can sit down. And when you can sing, how long you sing, and what you sing. They'll tell you how much you give, and if you don't, they'll spend an hour and a half taking an offering to make sure you give what they tell you to give. You come when they tell you that you're not serving God. You're professional seat watchers watching professional pulpiteers destroy Jesus Christ. We've talked sonship for all the 40 years I've been saved. We've talked about an end time move, and it is not going to happen. It is already happening. And it's got to spring into America after a while. The church in Russia is alive and well. The church in China is alive and well. I shared last night just a little bit of what's happening among the Arabs and the Muslims in the West Bank in the Middle East. One little friend of mine, Gerald Durstein, says there's over 80 underground churches on fire for God in that area. This is in 10 years. And they're churches which cost people something. It costs many of them are martyrs. They get saved, and the Islamic people are not a sweet people. Allah is not a good God. He's a God of brutality. And they don't just shoot you. They cut you in little pieces and make it horrible. But yet at the same time, there is a move of God's Spirit. In the meantime, the church in America needs to be stabbed away. God has got sons and daughters in the body that need to get off dead center and rise up in what they're singing and believing and start acting and start doing. We cannot compromise the leadership of our church. His name is Jesus Christ. We believe so much that only 42% of all Christians read their Bible in any 1 week. Now this is what shocked me. A large percentage of Christians say there's no absolute truth. 53% of evangelicals say there's no absolute truth. The bottom line, if there's no absolute truth, nothing is right, nothing is wrong, everything is relative, therefore there is no sin, there is no hell, and no one needs a Savior. Can you see the bottom line to the thing that Satan is doing? It's Jesus Christ he's after. The devil could care less about you as people. It's Jesus Christ that he's after. And he's subtly done a great work until multitudes of people don't even know who Jesus is anymore. No concept at all. Christianity Today, September 30th, this year had an article called The New Unimproved Jesus. It was a takeoff from Albert Schweitzer's thing in 1906. The quest for the historical Jesus. He had affirmed in his mind that the miracles are not for today. Therefore, he was looking for a Jesus who was not virgin-born, who did not work miracles, did not raise from the dead. And therefore, you've got another Mooney or another Christian Science or another worldly religious leader. Some of the worst was John Selby Spong, who was the bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Newark, New Jersey. He wrote a book called Born of a Woman. He said Jesus was not virgin-born since Mary was undoubtedly raped. This guy's a leader in the Anglican Church. Jesus was married. The wedding at Cana, you read about in John 2, was probably Jesus' wedding. The gospel should be read as a Jewish midrash, just an exposition, a telling of a story. Isn't that terrible? Gore Vidal, one of the leaders in the church, wrote a book, Live from Golgotha, and said Jesus and his disciples were involved in all sorts of improbable, scandalous goings-on. The London Times, which is no friend of the church, said Vidal comes across like a smutty schoolboy shouting rude words across the playground. This is the books, the literature that's being hailed by the quote-unquote leaders. Barbara Thiering wrote a book, Jesus and the Riddle of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This woman is a professor. She teaches on the Dead Sea Scrolls at the Sydney University in Sydney, Australia. Said Jesus was undoubtedly part of the Qumran sect. Get this now. Was married with 3 children, but he was divorced and remarried. He traveled with the Apostle Paul and met his second wife in Philippi. A woman like that couldn't find her way out of a wet bag in the dark or the light, let alone teach. Do they know Jesus? No. What has happened? They've been absolutely deceived. But I want to open up with you this morning and show you what the Bible says about Jesus. He's greater than anyone you've ever assumed or comprehended. Hallelujah. When Brother Glenn said, we'll never understand the full depths of the blood. You won't listening to these people. 70+7, I think it's about 76% of the seminaries in North America deny the virgin birth, the deity, and the bodily resurrection. Meanwhile, we've just come through a charismatic renewal where multitudes of these people speak in tongues, but they don't know the Christ of the Scriptures. Let's take a look at this morning. Jesus said, everything that must be done will be done in the name of Jesus. Peter said that in 2 Peter 1:3. Jesus said in John 50:3, I have come in my Father's name. In John 10:25, Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name. John 17, 4, the text we just read, Jesus said, I have manifested, or I somehow have taken your name and made it tangible. People can taste it and touch it and hear it and handle it, which is what John said when he began his epistle. Mark 16, 16, Jesus concluded before he sent it and said, do all in my name. Acts 4, 12 says there's only salvation in the name of the Lord. I have manifested thy name. What name? I want to take a look at you and share with you something this morning. Not how to say, but the meaning of God's revelation. Because that's the name of the game. God wants to reveal himself. He wants to make himself known to you. And Jesus said the quality of eternal life that we're seeking is intimately experiencing and knowing all that God is. Let's go back to Exodus, the third chapter. Were you to ask the average Christian this morning, what is the name of God? They'd probably say God. Remember when old Robert said, God is a good God? You know what he said? Nothing. He could have said, God is a God, God, or good is a good, good, or good is a God, good. Because when the first missionaries went to the British Isles, Anglo-Saxons, the Jutes were there, and they wanted to know what God was like, they said, good. God is an old Anglo-Saxon word for good. It means the same thing. God is a good God. We're saying the same identical thing. And I agree. I say God is a good God, and he's better than that. They say God is love. What are you going to do? How do you express it? We mean we go out kissing each other? It's more than that, isn't it? We say God is great to our children. Where is he? Up in the sky. And then we wonder why our children grow up not really knowing what it's all about. See, that's that Western mindset. We have to explain everything. But the Bible is not a Western book. It's an Eastern book. For the emphasis is not on what you know, but on what you are. And Jesus didn't come to give us the technicalities about the Father. He came to let us experience the Father. So in Exodus 3, Moses is on the backside of the desert. God is getting ready to bring Israel home out of Egypt. They've been there for 400 years or four generations. And Moses, a very capable man who stutters, he certainly never got into the prosperity message because at 80 years old, his wife, Zilpah, he hasn't paid for his wife yet. Whether she was 4 cows, 10 cows, I don't know. But she's not paid for. He's still working for his father-in-law to pay off his wife at 80. And we know he's got a few psychological problems because this guy talks the bushes. God can use you. In fact, that's the kind of person God usually uses. The weak, those who have imperfections, and they have to depend entirely upon him to use them. God has never gone to a theological seminary for profit. He usually goes to the barnyard and finds some sheep herder that you don't want to get downwind of. Moses is like that. And this bush is burning, and Moses is talking to the bush, and the voice is coming back. Now, at least Moses is better than I was, because if I'd have been there and the bush had talked to me, I'd been gone. I'd have passed a flying nun leaving town, but I would have been gone. And so God speaks to Moses in verse 12, and he says in substance, Moses, I am with you here, and I will certainly be with you when you're there in Egypt. And this verb, I will, is important because we're going to pick it up again in a moment. Now, bear with me for just a little bit. It'll get exciting. This verb in the Hebrew is ayah. Ayah. It's in a tense. In Hebrew, it's a way you look at it. The kal is, we call it perfect. It's a finished work. The acts may continue, but it was completed, like the cross. Christ died on the cross. It's finished. But the effects are still going on. And then the other in the Hebrew is a hithil, or the imperfect. We have nothing like it in English. Our nearest comparison is future. It is not yet done. And that's the tense that God speaks to Moses here. I will be with you. I'm not with you in Egypt yet because you're not in Egypt. But when you get down there, I will be with you in Egypt just like I'm here in the first person talking to you now. Verse 13, Moses gets a little intimate with God and begins to ask some questions. So then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they'll say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? They already knew the name of God. Beginning with Enosh, men called upon the name of the Lord. In Exodus 6, God said to Moses, I appeared as to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, Moses knew the name. Moses' mother, Jochebed, means Yahweh, Yahweh. They knew how to say the name, but they didn't know what it meant. And what Moses is asking God, what are you like? I am not contented just knowing about you. God, I believe you. If I didn't, I wouldn't be talking to you. I believe you. But what are you like? That's the heart cry of mankind today. And so in verse 14, and God said, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. I am who I am. Thus you will say to the children of Israel, Eyeh, I am, has sent me to you. Some name, a verb. Eyeh, verb, is the first person singular of the Hebrew verb to be. The verb of existence, to be. I am, first person. You are, second person. He, she, or it is, third person. Remember that stuff you had in school? Well, God is speaking in the first person. By the way, it's the only place in the Bible where he ever did. He said, Moses, tell them, I am. Now, except that's not a good translation because it's in the presence tense. And it is in the hifel. The New International Version has it, I shall be. Rather than I am, I shall be. And because of the construction of the Hebrew, it can be past, present, and future. Instead of saying, I am who I am what? At least Popeye said, I am who I am. I am Popeye the Sailor Man. Yeah. But God says, I am who I am what? It's better translated this way. Moses, you want to know who I am? I shall always be what I've always been, and I will never change. I shall always be what I've always been. I shall never change. Meaning the God of the Hebrews is the God of Charles Trombley today. He has not changed. Politics can't change him. Societal changes can't change him. Morals don't change. God is absolute. Whether the political correct bunch like it or not, he is absolutely unchangeable. Brother said this morning is one thing God can't do. Several things God can't do. He can't lie. He can't make you pay your tithe if you don't want to. Well, that's dirty. He can't save you against your will. There's many things God can't do. And one thing he won't do is change his mind. He can't because he's absolute. What he says will be. So buckle your seatbelts. If your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, one of these days you're going to sing, I'm flying away. And we'll go to meet the Lord. Hallelujah. All right? So, but verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you will say to the children of Israel, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And if this is my name forever, it's the name Jesus said that he had manifested. I finished the work. Apparently, when Jesus came, when Jesus was made flesh, when Jesus was planted into the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Father said, Son, make me known. I'm spirit. They're flesh and blood. I'm in eternity. They're in a time-space world. Get down there and show them what I'm really like. And when Moses said, what is your name? He was saying, what are you really like? And God begins the program, his plan. My only problem with God is he moves so slow. Can you agree? Revelation 22:12, the last words Jesus said was, behold, I'm coming quickly. If 1900 years is quickly, I'm glad he didn't say I'm coming after a while. The difference is he's in eternity. He's in a realm one step beyond us. We're in time-space. He's one other. Mathematics tells us that if you and I could go 1 mile faster than the speed of light, we too would be in eternity. Light travels 186,000 plus a little bit miles a second. And if you could go just a little bit faster, you would have no beginning or no ending. There would be no tomorrow. There would be no yesterday. I can't understand it. It's called relativity. And that's what Einstein gave us. But it is true. And that's out there where God is. Maybe we're going to take that tip beyond time and space. And we get out there. Whew, no beginning and no ending, just enjoyably knowing God for all eternity. Now, back here to Exodus 3:15. Notice the word in your King James, Lord, is all in caps. That is not even a transliteration. The Hebrew is four letters called the tetragrammaton, four letters, yod, he, vav, he. They're consonants, but yet every one of those letters are used as vowels, because the Hebrew language has no vowels. So when God puts this thing together, he really gives man something to block his mental ability, and you've got to have divine revelation to grasp it. The word Lord in caps, or the word Jehovah's Witnesses like to give you, which was invented in, what, 1520? By a Catholic priest, Galaticus, I believe his name was, are simply trying to tell us, because we don't know how to pronounce Y-H-W-H, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We know one of the syllables is probably Yah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hezekiah, Hallelujah. The psalmist David said Yah was his name. But we don't know the other. It doesn't make any difference, because it's not how you say it that counts. It's understanding what it means. It too is a verb, not a noun. And I overlooked this for years. And when I discovered when God said in verse 14, Eye, I am, is the first person singular of the verb of existence to be, Yahweh is the third person singular of the same verb. The verb is Haya. God says to Moses, I am here with you, Eye, I am, or I will be. But when you go to Egypt, you can't say, I sent you. You can say, he sent me, because I'm speaking to them there when from here. Follow me? Now, it's a verb. It means he will be. He will be what? This is undoubtedly the reason, although it's not explicitly given in Scripture, of why you find this covenant name. And by the way, God never used this name with the heathen. This was a covenant name only for people in covenant relationship to him. It is my memorial. A memorial what? So that you will know what I'm like, who I am, and what I am forever unto all generations. This is the reason this name has been taken and made into compound names. It's used 6,823 times in the Old Testament. Now comes the mystery that Perry Mason can't solve. The mystery of the missing name. God said, this is my name to all generations. But you can't find it once in the New Covenant Scriptures. 6,800 times before the birth of Christ. But after the birth of Christ, you can't find it once in the New Testament. But yet Jesus said, I have finished the work you gave me to do before the cross. He said, I manifested the name you have given me. It's getting interesting, isn't it? Here's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion says, do, 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 do. Jesus says, done, exclamation, point. Religion says, don't smoke, line, dip, and chew, and don't run with the nasty folks that do. Don't pluck your eyebrows. Don't go to the movies. See them free in your living room. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do. Religion is do, do, do. But Christianity is done. It's finished. Because everything God had promised was like one great road sign pointing towards the answer. And when we say Jesus is the answer, how many of you are aware of what you're talking about? That this thing is not in the future. It's in the present tense. Hallelujah. Here's the mystery of the missing name. God said, Yahweh, my name for all generations. In Matthew 1, when the angel of the Lord visited a young Jewish virgin to announce to her the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her. Now, how many of you know she didn't have to be told? Huh? She knows when she's pregnant. The angel came to tell her what to name that child, lest she name him Joseph Jr. He said, this will be his name. And what was the name? No, Yahshua. Yahshua, Yahweh, Oshua, Yah-Oshua, Yahweh's salvation. He explained it just like he did to Moses. He will be Emmanuel. Who is with us? God is with us. The reason we can't find the name Yahweh or Jehovah in the New Testament is because there has been a verb change. It was originally the third person singular of the verb to be, and means he will be, he will be. He will be this, he will be that, he will be something else. But when Jesus Christ came to earth, God was in him. reconciling the world to himself, and the he will be became the I am. And that's what got him crucified on the cross. The Jews said, he being a man, kill him. We don't want a God who is. We want one that's out there. Nothing has changed. Our evangelical church believes in a historical Christ. But he finished when he went to heaven. Our fundamentalist Christians believe in a future Christ. He came. He offered the kingdom to the Jews, but they got one up on him. And they turned him down. So everything's been postponed. And he had to do something with this age. So he put in the gospel age and made it all up along the line. But when Jesus comes back, they're going to rebuild the temple and get a Jewish priesthood and go back to the animal sacrifices and get the animal rights folks, and all Al Gore's going to get all upset. I mean, they're that dumb. I saw the other day, perhaps you saw on television, that doctors have gone back to using leeches. And the animal rights people are upset. Because once the leech draws the bad blood out, they throw it away and kill it. People are dying. And they're worried about leeches and owls. The Jews, the fundamentalists, have got a future Christ. Well, I don't know what I am. I'm unconventional. I've got a now Christ. I've got a Jesus who was, who is, and who shall be. I've got a Lord I serve who told Moses, I am who I am. I will always be what I have always been to all my people. Now, how does this relate with you and I? Okay? Jesus said, this is eternal life. Being intimately acquainted with and involved. We're going to spend all eternity plumbing the depths of that, I'm quite convinced. But some things now that will encourage you, motivate you, and help you. Guard you against being taken in, because, church, I'm listening to this. The impounding on the media, even Christian television. I was shocked when a young man was extremely popular, got on TBN and said, when you get to heaven, you'll see nine gods. Said he got it from Dake's footnotes. Now he's changed his mind and is convinced that the whole thing is kind of shaky. You hear it. It may sound silly, but a seed is planted. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Because it plants seeds, and that's all the devil needs, is to get that thing going. Never have I experienced such chaos among people who genuinely believe God about what this thing is all about than what we've got today. He who has the Son has the life. What does that mean to me? Firstly, it means that in the beginning, God created. And John said, in the beginning, the Word created. So if I have the Word, then I have the Creator in me. Not out there. That creative ability is in me. Are you aware that every major invention that's ever blessed mankind has come from the mind and heart and soul and spirit of a Bible-believing person who knows the Creator? India has never invented anything. Africa, for the most part, is living like it lived 2,000 years ago. They had no Creator. They're pagans. I mean, if you saw someone walking with a cement block in their head and gave them a wheelbarrow, they'd put the cement block in a wheelbarrow and put the wheelbarrow on their head. It's so hard to change. Has this what's happened to America? When America was at least a semblance of a God-fearing nation. We had all kind of development. But we've raised two generations of atheists from our schools. We've raised two generations that are the offspring of John Dewey out of Columbia. Two generations of the National Education Association. Two generations of teaching people between the goo and you, there's a zoo. And I can tell by your face you're of the monkey race, and you probably act like monkeys when you grow old. And now you know what's wrong with the ghetto. They're doing what they had been taught in a defective school system. And America can't develop anything anymore. And it's going to get worse. Except one can put 1,000, and two can put 10,000. And if you have Christ, part of eternal life is having that creative ability inside you. Can you say amen to that? So don't you come to me and say, I can't make it. How dare you lie to the Lord? I just can't succeed. How dare you call God a failure? If you have the Son, you have eternal life. The Creator is not out there. He is in you. Can you say amen to that? If you've got Jesus, that means you've got El Shaddai. The same one who could cause Abraham and Sarah at 190 to bring forth children is the same one who's in you. John 15 tells us in verse 5, I am the vine. You abide in me, and I am words abide in you. You will bring forth fruit. Are you listening to me? What fruit? All the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Church, this ought to hasten our deliverance. This should bring us to the place we can get rid of the flesh, crucify it, get the things cast out, whatever's necessary, and then go on. Because the next revival, which has already begun, and I'll share with you later, is going to require people to be emptied of self. You've got to be in the vine. Are you listening to me? The day of church is over. The cry will go out, Babylon has fallen, and that's not Wall Street. Babylon has always been religious confusion. Babylon is where Nebuchadnezzar said, I am God, and built a golden image. Talk about the New Age. Babylon passed on to Alexander, to the Greeks. It passed on to the Romans, and it's still here in the church that has headquarters in Rome, whose leader thinks he's the vicar and the vicegerent. Look up in your dictionary what vicar is. Substitute. The Pope was worshipped as God for 1,000 years, and he hasn't changed anything. He can't, because they can't ever admit error. Otherwise, the whole thing would fall apart. If we have Jesus, we are in, grafted into the very source of it. If we have Jesus, that means I have Jehovah Jireh. In the Old Testament, God said, He will provide Himself a sacrifice. In the mount it shall be seen. Jesus came and said, I am the mount. I am the sacrifice. You know, did you know that the very hill where Abraham offered his son Isaac when he built that altar, remember? Did you know that's the same place Christ was crucified? Did you know that? Same place. Same hill. Same place. Coincidence? No way. God called Abraham aside and asked him for his son. And Abe said, okay, you want him? You've got him. But they had a covenant. And God knew what Abraham was thinking. God, if I'm willing to give my son, in fact, the Hebrew calls him my darling, the darling of my heart, then you're going to have to give me your son. God didn't even know, Abraham didn't even know God had a son. But that thing was locked in. Locked in. And when Abraham was willing to take that knife and plunge it into the heart of his son on that altar, and God said, don't do it. Well, we already know the son was committed from before the foundation of the earth. That's the Jesus that we save. Listen, folks, it's not something that's happening by chance and God's playing it with a counsel. He knows exactly what's going on, and everything is right on schedule. I can have comfort in that. If I have Jehovah Jireh, that means Jesus Christ is not my provider. Jehovah Jireh is the provider, but Jesus Christ is the I Am. He is the provision. Not the provider, He is the provision. God's already provided Him in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, what does it say? My God shall supply what? All of my needs according to what? Riches and glory. Where? In Christ Jesus. It's in Him. 2 Peter 1:3 says, everything pertaining to life and godliness has already been given us in Christ Jesus. And Peter says, you've got to know, not know about it, but experience it. And Gladys and I can testify, God has been so good all of these years. Always meeting, always supplying. Right now we're getting older and slowing down a whole lot. You know, when you get on Social Security, you just automatically slow down. We're getting ready to jump into some of the biggest ventures. The drought in Malawi, where we've worked for years, is broken. And it produced mudslides, and some villages were wiped out, leaving a lot of homeless children. And then the terrible civil war in Mozambique is just finished, but it's left thousands and thousands and thousands of homeless children. One of our men we support wrote, he's got a large family of his own, has taken in, four, six, or seven orphans. But one of our young men, Griffin Chamba, one of our leaders, has no children of his own, so he's got 13. He's got an orphanage started. We've committed to get the well. That's going to be strange because there's no electric out there. So we're going to have to get one of these old-fashioned wind things like they had in the western part of the United States. But we're getting them to go ahead to build a building, and don't just throw it up, do it good. We already built the church there. Taking care of these children. they'll have Christian education. Fortunately, the Malawi government is still open. They provide teachers. They pay for the teachers. God always supplies. We'll not go in debt. You'll never hear us come on television with an 800 number, and God told me this morning that 10 of you people are going to give $1,000 today, and we've just got to have it, and I happen to have the first 1,000, and I want one. No, I want one. I've already got one, but I want two. Who'll give me two? I want two. Will you give me two? Two, two, two. Will you go two? Thank you, sir. You're rubbing your nose? Too late. You've got it. I want two, but I want three. Who'll give me three? You know, I happen to have these miracle envelopes. You take one home, put them in your pillow, and bring me back $1,000. I've got it. I don't know what you get, but I've got what I want. My attitude is not rebellion. It's always been before the Lord. God is able. When He provides, I will obey. But I'm not going to get in debt. When I laid in the cardiac care unit, the Muskogee Veterans Center, day after day after day, God dealt with me about hay, wood, and stubble. Hay, wood, and stubble. I had weekly television. I had daily radio. I did everything a spiritual hotshot is supposed to do. I was a convention speaker. My name was fairly well known. And God began to deal with me about hay, wood, and stubble. Now, I'm very careful about saying the Lord said. Because I've worked with cults for years and reminded them that Deuteronomy said, if you say, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, you're going to get rocked to sleep outside the city. But I know God spoke to me. I know what He said. He said, what you've been doing is not sin. It's rebellion. I didn't tell you to do it. He said, I only want you to do what I distinctly tell you to do. You don't go on television because everyone's on television. You don't go on radio because everyone's on radio. You don't preach this because everyone else preaches it. Just to show you what will happen, there's a fellow that's becoming very well known in America now, Rodney Howard Brown. He's from South Africa. I've been in his own church there and seen the effect of it. And it's rather strange. If you get into the meeting, some of you folks are liable to end up on the floor giggling for an hour. Just giggle, 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 giggle. Gets a spirit of joy, a spirit of laughter. But the after results prove that it's all right. It's unconventional. It may not fit in with two songs, responsive reading. It may not fit in with some Pentecostal charismatic liturgies. But the lives are changed. There's a commitment to Jesus. There's a spirituality. There's a holiness that goes with it. Mark my words. There are going to be a host of ministries going around the country teaching you how to giggle. Why? God gave that weird ministry to Rodney Howard Brown, but everyone will get in on it. Come on, are you hearing me?
Right.
Benny Hinn's quit blowing.
Yeah.
Had he kept blowing on people, everybody would have started blowing. It won't work. We don't have to have it that way.
Right.
Jesus knows exactly what you need in your ministry. And so God said, all that you're doing, there's nothing wrong. It's not sin. But it is rebellion, and rebellion is sin. I didn't tell you to do it. So I had to quit it all. Say, what are you doing now? Only what He tells me to. What's that? Whatever He tells me to. You don't start out with orphanages at our age. But God will take care of it. Why? I have Jesus. He's the provider, but He's also the answer. He's the provision. If you have Jesus this morning, you have Yahweh Rapha, Jehovah Rophecha. When God gave that promise to Israel in Exodus 15:26, the Lord says, keep my commandments, obey my statutes, walk in my word, and I will not allow the diseases of Egypt to come upon you. That's both preventative medicine and God's protective medicine. One reason they wouldn't have got sick is because God's strict dietary laws will keep you from getting sick. I know America doesn't teach it. They're trying to get America now off fat. And you know who's fighting it? The pig farmers, the beef farmers, in the dairy industry. You don't need fat unless you want a heart attack like I had. You don't need fat. Your body will make all the cholesterol it needs if your liver is working right. And a lot of what God gave Israel was preventative. He said, you work 6 days by the sweat of your brow and you'll have all the exercise you need, but relax on the seventh day, whether it's in church or wherever. But relax. God says, I'll take care of you. And they struggled. And we're still doing it. We're still doing it in the church. Hear me. The truth of this is with Jesus Christ, He is not our healer. He is our healing. He is our life. We don't have a promise, Yahweh, He will. Jesus says, I am. 3 years ago, February, I proved it when I had that massive heart attack because I did not run to the hospital. Started on a Friday night, and the next morning, Gladys and I got up and drove from Tulsa to Texarkana, Texas. 6 hours. And I had 2 services on Sunday. Meanwhile, I feel like I'm being torn apart. Monday driving home, I couldn't drive. Gladys drove. I just breathed that cool air in February. Her, that night at midnight, Monday night, they took me. My son-in-law came and says, I'm going to take you to the hospital, I hope, without resistance. Well, I was hurting too bad to fight back. And at midnight, we went to Hillcrest Medical Center. They did a blood enzyme, an EKG, the whole bit. And when Dr. Merriman, a spirit-filled cardiologist who taught heart cardiology at the University of Manitoba and for Oral Roberts at the School of Medicine, came back, he said, you've already destroyed the lower left ventricle of your heart. That's the main pumping chamber. He says, if we can keep you alive, it'll scar over in 6 weeks. He said, you've already had your heart attack. Your blood enzymes are up over 5,000 and coming down. 1,500 is very high. Checked into the Veterans Hospital. They couldn't do a thing. They said, we can't do bypass. You've already done the damage. There wasn't a thing in the world they could do. They just kept me there, quiet, monitored me, and then sent me home. Came home on a Monday, but that Friday night, I'm feeling pretty good, so I preached. And Saturday, I'm back in the cardiac care unit, hurting. Gladys had just checked me in and had just left home about a half an hour. The nurse I had was a graduate of Christ for the Nations. Wonderful, spirit-filled girl. And I was just so happy that God had someone so good there. She watched me 24 hours. I'm in the cardiac care unit, two doctors over here, and, you know, no doors, no windows, no curtain, just watching me. This Saturday afternoon, they're going to hold me, stabilize me if they can, and then ship me to Little Rock, to the big Veterans Hospital, on Monday. And Gladys had just left. And I said to the doctor, I feel faint. I said, I feel like I'm floating. And that's all I remember. My medical report later said my blood pressure dropped down to 40 to over 20. They tell me just a little bit low. And minutes later, when I came back, they had my bed jacked up to the ceiling. And the nurse said, that's so that we can get whatever blood we could to your head, unless you have brain damage. What had happened was they were giving me nitro and heparin. And this little Christian nurse wanted to, she kept checking, you're still hurt, yeah? You're still, she kept increasing it. She was killing me. When I came to, I was just so faint, just so far out of the whole thing. And I heard the doctor saying, he was talking with the hospital administrator, and I found out later, trying to get money, okay, to transfer me by helicopter from the med center in Muskogee to Hillcrest Medical Center in Tulsa. And I heard the doctor say, he's not going to live to Monday. The man's dying now. Now, that's when your Christianity rubber hits the road. I know I'm having a heart attack. I know that. I could feel it. And I've been unconscious. And I'm just beginning to come back. And I hear the doctor say, he's not going to live to Monday. He's dying now. And then I heard him curse. Jewish doctor says, well, I'll pay the blankety blank thing. What he was saying was, well, if you won't release the money, then I'll pay for it. So next thing I know, I'm on a helicopter trip. Can you imagine what's going on in my mind? Lord, is this the end of my ministry, 62 years old? Is this the end of everything, the finish, the wrap-up? They tried to do an angioplasty. Ordinarily, it's 20 minutes to a half an hour job. They spent 2.5 hours on the finest cardiologist in Tulsa. They couldn't get the thing through. That wire just wrapped around. The artery was totally impacted, absolutely shut off. It's one of the main arteries to the heart. Still is impacted. But here I stand today without pain, without discomfort, with strength, and just feel like I'm going to live till I die. I had a chance to prove what I've preached all these years, that Jesus Christ is more than a religious doctrine, a dogma, a philosophy, an historical Christ, or a future Christ. He's a living Lord and my friend and Redeemer now. And I discovered you can over... When the doctors say you're not going to make it, and they told me we've done everything, there isn't anything more we can do. We can't do bypass. We can't do angioplasty. There isn't anything we can do. You'll have to take care of yourself. It works. I think you have to get to a place like that before you actually let Jesus become Lord of your life. Will you trust Him to that point? See, the difference is, it's not that He's going to heal. He is your life. He's your health right now. When you have Jesus, the Old Testament, Jehovah Nissi, the victor has become our victory. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:37, Jesus Christ has made unto you wisdom. No, I'm just kidding. That's 1 Corinthians 1. Jesus Christ is in all things. We are more than conquerors in Him. Do you believe you can overcome anything in Him? I do. You listen to some of the reports I've heard of the martyrdom of the Muslims that have converted to Christ in the Middle East. They've learned to overcome it. We're hearing tales now of what 70 years of atheistic, pluralistic, multiculturalism, communism has done to the church in Russia. It's strong. It is strong. Albania was the most closed country to the gospel of any on the earth and is wide open to crusades today. The thing that frightens me about America is this nation is deliberately trying to become what Russia and Albania are desperately coming out of. It's frightening. But you don't hear anyone lifting their voice. When you know you've got Jesus and He's the victor and the victory, it'll keep your hands raised in the midst of the battle. It'll keep your face heavenward. Although the clouds are trying to obscure His brightness, He'll still be there. It'll keep your voice raised in praise, no matter how terrible the events look. It'll sustain you like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail at midnight. When they throw you into the lion's den with Daniel to make cat food out of you, He'll put muzzles on those creatures. When they face you with the furnace of the state, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have the opportunity, the choice, to bow to the state, to bow to the government, or to stand for the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar says, if you boys won't bow, you'll burn. And you know what they said? Oh, king, if we bow, we will burn. Some of you here this morning got battles in your body. You can win if you don't quit. I said, you can win if you don't quit. You can win if you don't give up. Because He said, I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. But our biggest problem, mine anyways, is releasing me to Him. Are you ready to release yourself to Him?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.